to our study on the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 11. In chapter 11. We're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter, all of which deal with prayer. And we're going to get started on this particular chapter. It came to pass, as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.' And he said to them, 'Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given, seek, and you shall find, knock, and it shall be opened to you, for everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Father, help me to speak and help each of us to hear as we contemplate these wonderful words of our blessed Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as is obvious, the first part of chapter 11 are lessons on prayer by the Lord Jesus in response to a request from one of his disciples who was listening to him pray. And as we begin to think about this section, of course, it's going to take us a while to get through it, as it always does. Have we ever asked the Lord Jesus this most basic of questions? Teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Have we ever asked him that in our whole life? Do we assume we are mature enough in our prayer lives to not have any need to ask such a question? Should this be a question that we are asking as a church? Even if we've already been with the Lord for quite a while, when someone becomes a baby Christian, we often simplify things for them, and I've done it many times, probably you have as well, when they say, "What's it mean to pray?" and all of that. We say things like this: when you read the Bible, God talks to us, and when we pray, we talk to God. Now, that's a very oversimplification, but it's a good one. But, of course, there's much more to say on that subject than that. When we read the Bible, God does talk to us. When we pray, we talk to God. But there's a lot more that needs to be filled out in that as we go. Hopefully all of us have gotten past, "Now I lay me down to sleep." Hopefully we've moved on in our prayer life and matured. And hopefully in our Bible study we've matured. And may God help us to seek the Lord's face, to mature us. No matter how mature we are, we can be better and do better. Here's a question that I'm asking myself and I'm asking you. Has anyone in your family or friends or fellow churchgoers ever asked you to teach them to pray? That's a question, isn't it? Now, do other people want to learn to pray the way we pray? Do other people who have already been taught to pray sense there's something they can learn from us about prayer? This is getting to where the shoe begins to pinch a little bit, as the old Baptist preacher said. The person who asked this question had already been taught to pray by John the Baptist. The person who asked this question had already been taught by their parents to pray, because every Jewish parent taught their children to pray. The person who asked this question was raised in a synagogue and already learned to pray the 18 benedictions that were standard prayers in the Jewish synagogue. The person who asked this question had the example of Old Testament prayer warriors: Daniel, Moses, David, Samuel. This person had all these Old Testament people who were great prayer warriors, and others I haven't even mentioned, to help teach them to pray by their example in the Scriptures. And yet, when he heard Jesus pray, it was as if he'd never learned to pray yet, and there was more for him to learn than he'd imagined up to that point. And the person that asked this question was raised in a culture much unlike ours. Much unlike ours. Ours is not a culture where people pray. But the Jewish culture was a culture where in daily life, three times a day, people prayed. It was a prayer-saturated culture in one sense. And yet they sensed that Jesus could teach them something they didn't know. Do we sense that? So this man knew a lot about prayer. Yet when he heard Jesus pray, he realized there's something more Jesus can teach me about prayer. Now, it would be easy for us who have been in a Bible teaching church to say, well, I know how to pray. I even know what the New Testament has to say about prayer. I've memorized some of the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. I have personal private prayer. I've been to prayer meeting. My family prays. Well, what does Paul say? We know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. But there's something we don't know. Romans 8:26. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. He wasn't a baby Christian. He was a very mature Christian, admitting that his prayer life, as well as ours, he didn't say, you know not to pray for as you ought. He said, we know not. And he had been a Christian for at least probably three decades almost, and still felt there was more for him to learn. I was raised in American Baptist Church. I was saved in that church, and it was a large church. And hundreds of people would pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday. Every Sunday, the church collectively prayed the Lord's Prayer. Every Sunday ended with the singing the Aaronic benediction. Seems a little odd for a Baptist church. You expect that in some other churches, but that's what we did. And so every Sunday, as a young person, I learned the Aaronic blessing. I learned to sing that. I don't need to look at it to sing it. It was stamped into my mind, and I learned the Lord's Prayer. Now, I can't say that in those 18 years I was there, I was always praying the prayer. A lot of times I was simply reciting the prayer. There's a difference. But I learned it. I learned it by heart. So, may God help us to realize, and I thought I knew a lot. I knew very little. Let's tie all this in with its context. And I think context is important. We spent a couple of weeks on the Mary Martha thing in chapter 10. And the King James says of where they were in a certain village, which we know in other places is Bethany. And the account here is in a, according to King James, a certain place. But it doesn't say what place. As we look at the start of chapter 11 and what's going on here, it seems likely that these two events were separated geographically and were separated temporally. In other words, this didn't happen right after Jesus was talking to Martha in her home. They're probably separated geographically, probably not in Bethany, and probably separated temporally. But Dr. Luke, who's editing this material, puts them together thematically. He wants us to look at them side by side. I'm sure there's other material he could put in here, but he put this section on prayer right after the section on hearing God's word. I find that fascinating and interesting. And remember, that section on Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word is prefaced by Martha being cumbered about with much serving and being anxious and troubled about many things. And doesn't that describe our present world? I'm going to say something that you may think is a little radical, maybe not. Sometimes we think prayer, and this is not necessarily the Lord's Prayer, but it can happen as we're praying this. Part of prayer is listening and not just talking. Listening for the Lord to speak to us. And I'm not talking about verbal. I'm not suggesting we get new revelation like the apostles did. At all, I don't believe God's giving us new revelation. The canon is not being added to, in spite of what some churches think or some TV preachers say. But I do believe in illumination, progressive illumination. And when we look at the New Testament and we look at certain passages, we find that often when people were praying, God spoke to them verbally. And I just want to use that for a moment to help us tie these sections together. If my message today is more introductory, and we're not going to get into a lot of exposition, but I want to try to tie the thematic ties together a little bit. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. Here's a place. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 3. Paul's talking about himself, although he's talking about himself in the third person. We see in Psalm 18, it will be in tonight, David does the same thing. He talks about himself in the third person at the end of the psalm. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he says in verse 1, "It's expedient for me, not doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." They're bragging about that. Well, I've got some pretty good ones. My resume is fuller than theirs. "I knew a man in Christ," he's talking about himself, "above 14 years ago. Whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of body I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven." Now Paul's talking about himself before he died. You and I will be in the third heaven if we're saved when we die. He got caught up ahead of time. "I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body I cannot tell, God knows. How he was caught up in paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter." So he didn't write a book about everything he heard like some people do. They think they got a vision, and he didn't say a word about it. except this. Of such a one I'll glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in my infirmities. But though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. For now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be in, or hears of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, unless I should get proud by the fact that I am one of the few people in history to get caught up to heaven before he dies and see and hear such things. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul found when he got back from heaven that he had some physical ailment he didn't have before. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. That beseeching of the Lord is Paul interceding for himself. Lord, I'm in my 40s. I'm too young to be sick. Lord, I'd be a better missionary without being this illness or this problem. Three times he asked God to take it away. And then Paul actually got a verbal, audible revelation. We don't get this, but he did. And he said to me, this was God's response to his petition. Petition denied. Now God loves to say yes to his children. He is our Heavenly Father. Nothing pleasures him more than to be able to say yes. Whenever he says no, it's because he's got something better. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that was a revelation, a vision from the Lord, and it was verbal and audible in Paul's ears and heart. I don't believe we get that, but there are many times when we're praying for something that God corrects us. And he speaks to us from Scripture already written. And he speaks to our soul. And he corrects the way we've been praying. And if we don't ever get that correction, we're not listening. We're just talking to God. We're so busy telling him what we want, we don't let him correct us. I've done that, and you have as well. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, of persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Paul took that answer and extrapolated it to all kinds of other stuff besides his thorn. Other stuff that made life hard. He took, in the quietness of those moments, he took away a wonderful principle that began to guide his life. If you don't pray, you don't get that. And if you don't listen after you pray, you don't get that. We don't get new revelation like Paul did, but we get new illumination. And God begins to edit our prayers and direct our hearts into something fuller and something better. Turn with me to Acts 22. Acts 22. 17. Here's another example. Paul's praying. Acts 22:17. It came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And again, this is apostolic stuff, not you and me. And I saw him, that's Jesus, saying to me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem. They'll not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know. Hey, I'm qualified. I'm very qualified. I'm overqualified. I'm the most qualified person to preach it to the Jews there are. Because I was one of them, I did the same thing. Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat in every synagogue, those that believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting to his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I don't want to get out of Jerusalem. I want to stay here. Here's where I want to be, Lord. And this is where I need to be because my whole life has provided me to be this as an ex-persecutor of the church. And he said to me, depart, for I'll send you far from here unto the Gentiles. And of course, we know what happened when he said the word Gentile. It triggered a riot. But the point is here, is there's an interaction. This is not a one-way street with Paul and the Lord. The Lord's talking, Paul's talking. It's back and forth. So it's important whenever we teach on prayer to teach ourselves and remind ourselves. Sometimes we just need to shut up and listen. And let the Lord correct us. Peter had a hard time doing that, Acts 10, with the sheet coming down and all the Chinese food in it, Italian food. He had a hard time with that. Not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. But the Lord corrected him, didn't he? And Peter took the correction. Peter was at prayer when he was doing that. In Acts 13, the early church was in prayer when the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to. Oh, no, Lord, not our two best preachers. Take somebody else to be the missionaries. We need them here. The Holy Spirit spoke as they fasted and prayed. So may God help us to listen as well as to talk. And I think this whole thing in Luke, and I'm going to go back to Luke now, it's a very felicitous thing that the story about Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word is put thematically by Luke right before this business of the Lord's Prayer. So may God help us, all of us, to be Bible reading, Bible studying people, and quiet before him when we read. And quiet before him when we pray. Lord, there's something you might be teaching me. And so often when I've been praying for something that God has delayed answering or not answered, God corrects me or he changes my mind about things and edits my prayer request. It's not new revelation. It's just an impression. It's like an impression from God. It's that quietness of being God-taught. And so may God help us to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word and let him open up his word to us to apply it in new situations. Not get new revelations, but I'm not asking you to do that, but get new applications to it. It's work to do that. It should be an absolute total priority. We should all say, teach us, Lord, to listen like Mary, and teach us, Lord, to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. I need both of these in my life. You say, well, I've already prayed the Lord's Prayer in church all my life. I've even heard it sung. You know, it's Matthew's version, not Luke's version, that people sing. Isn't it beautiful? Brings tears to my eyes. Beautiful when it's sung. But some people that sing it aren't even Christians. And they can hit every note and sing it really, really well. R.K. Hughes wrote, millions of hours of intense study has been devoted to the Lord's Prayer by centuries of successive geniuses. And he quotes a bunch of them. This Lord's Prayer has really grabbed the hearts of many of God's people. I have this in my library, and I've read it, and some of you have it. It's also in our bookstore. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, has a 330-page book on the Lord's Prayer. I also have Thomas Manton on the Lord's Prayer. That's a lot of work by it to read even what those guys have written on this subject, and there's many others. And for 2,000 years since Jesus taught his disciples to pray, millions of people all over the world in multiple languages all over this globe have been praying the Lord's Prayer. You ever thought about that? Some are singing it in other languages, but multiple are praying it. And they're doing it in an endless variety of circumstances. What a valuable section of Holy Scripture. Kenneth Bailey taught in the Middle East for 40 years, Bible classes and so forth. And he's a current writer. I think he's still living. But he wrote something that was very interesting. He actually got an invitation to teach in the Soviet Union. And I'm going to read what he said about what happened there. After the fall of the Soviet Union, I was privileged to lecture in Riga, I'm probably mispronouncing that, for the Latvian Lutheran Church. Most of the participants in the seminar were between 25 and 35. This meant that all their education had been in the communist state system, which was determined to indoctrinate them in atheism. I asked one of the young women about how she came to faith. Was there a church in your village, I asked? No, the communists closed all of them, she replied. Did some saintly grandmother instruct you in the ways of God? No, all the members of my family were atheists. Did you have a secret home Bible study, or was there an underground church in your area? No, none of that, came the answer. So what happened? And she told me the following story. At funerals, we were allowed to recite the Lord's Prayer. As a young child, I heard those strange words and had no idea who we were talking to, what the words meant, where they came from, or why we were reciting them. When freedom came at last, I had the opportunity to search for their meaning. When you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. For me, the Lord's Prayer was that point of life. By the time I found its meaning, I was a Christian. That's an amazing story, isn't it? And as we come to this section of Scripture this week and next week and maybe the week after, my prayer is that those that listen to my voice, whether here or on the internet, the Lord's Prayer might be a point of light to shine into your soul about a God that you need to know. And that you might see, I don't know God as Father. I can't even pray the Lord's Prayer because He's not my Father. That you might know Him as Creator, and as you might know Him as Judge, but most of all that you might see him as a father. And our section in Luke 11 begins and ends with God as Father. We see that in Luke 11. It's just the preface of it. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, I've got a lot more to say about this than I'm going to say this morning. But it's very fascinating that our section on prayer by Jesus with this individual begins with Jesus revealing God as our Father. And it ends with the same thing. If you go down to verse 11, if a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil fathers, because that's the only kind of fathers there are down here, fallen fathers, sinful fathers, hopefully you had a saved father, but nobody gets a father who isn't a sinner, fallen as an earthly father. And Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, you're fallen, you're broken, but you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, people who are born again, people who've been saved from their sins, have God as Father in heaven. Our Father is the creator of the universe, the judge of the world. He is sovereign over everything. And we have an intimacy with him we did never have before we were saved. And Jesus is displaying an intimacy with God the Father. Remember, as God, Jesus was prayed to by others. As man, Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father. And he is the God-man. And it's very important for us to see what he wants us to hear and know. There is a God that can be your father. There is a God that's not your father if you're not a Christian, but can become your father if you are saved. And this prayer was given by Jesus to us. He never prayed this prayer himself. I know you know that. It's been said by many, it's often called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the disciples' prayer given to the disciples by the Lord. Because Jesus couldn't pray this prayer because it says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. He couldn't pray this prayer because of that line in it. But this section on prayer begins and ends as God is a good father. Our Father who's in heaven, he's a good father. And he's a better father than any father that anyone has ever had. You take the best father that's ever been on this earth, you can't even compare him to our Heavenly Father in goodness. And many people, my pastoral experience, don't like the idea of God as Father because they had a bad father, and the word Father triggers them and all that stuff. Well, nobody has a perfect earthly father. But remember, Jesus has a right to define Father here as it refers to God. And Kenneth Bailey says, if you want to know how Jesus defines Father, go to Luke 15 in the parable of the prodigal son. There's a forgiving Father. There's a loving Father. There's a real Father. Reaches out to both of his sons. And if you want to know more about that Father, go to Hebrews chapter 12. Will you please go there with me just a moment? Hebrews chapter 12. So he's a good father. He gives good gifts to his children. He loves them more than we love ourselves. But he's also a holy father as well as a loving father. And therefore correction is in that in his house. And it's loving correction. Hebrews 12:5. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us to sons. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? We don't define God's fatherhood by man's fatherhood. It's very important not to get these things inverted. Ephesians 3:14-21 teaches us that he's the father. He's the prototype. Earthly fathers get their model from him, not the other way around. And he's a holy father. He's a loving father. And John 17 teaches that. And John 12:27-32. Jesus is very clear about all of this stuff. Turn with me to Hebrews, John 17. John 17. No, don't turn there. We don't have time. And it's that Father we're coming to in prayer. And when we come in prayer to our Heavenly Father, we are His children and we have an affinity for Him. We're not like rebellious children that are doing their own thing against Him. We have an affinity for Him and who He is and what He wants. We love Him. We seek to submit to Him. In fact, this prayer teaches us that we're to be more interested in His things than our things. In these petitions, as most of you know, it's our Father's things that are dealt with first. We deal with His things before we deal with our things. Now, daily bread is one of our things. Needful. We need it every day. And forgiving of our trespasses is our things. We need that every day. Our things come second. God's things come first. Because as obedient children and as children who love this Father because of His love for us, our Father's name, our Father's kingdom, our Father's will comes before we ask Him anything else. Hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Nothing about ourselves yet. Only when we get that out do we come to the other. Give us this day our daily bread. Some of you know and read and maybe even catechized by the larger Westminster Catechism. In that catechism, which is an excellent catechism, there's a preface to that. And in this, dealing with the Lord's Prayer, and it's got a lot to say on the Lord's Prayer, and in that it says, teach us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein. I'm going to read that again. Teach us when we pray to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein. With reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others. Excellent statement. Excellent statement. So let's go back to Luke. Luke, chapter 11. Now, as many of you also know, this prayer is a collective prayer. While it can be prayed in private, it's meant to be prayed with others. Many people pray in private, but they rarely pray with others. But the model here is a collective prayer with Christians with other Christians praying together to their Heavenly Father as a group. That's what it is. It's not singular pronouns. Give me my bread. Forgive me my trespasses. It's give us this day our daily bread. Do you get that in verse 3? Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Verse 4. For we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's plural pronouns there. This prayer is a collective prayer, and while it can be prayed in private or in public, the idea here is God's people together coming to their Heavenly Father together. It's not my Father, but our Father. Family prayer by family members. For the Father's things, and then for the family's things. Now, because of this, and I'm not trying to insult anybody that's listening that's not yet a Christian, our prayer is that you will be. But non-Christians are not yet in the family. We're only in the family when we're born again. Remember, the Bible says Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God. Who are born, not the will of the flesh or of man, but of God. You have to be born into this family. And if Jesus isn't your Savior, God isn't your Father. It's just as simple as that. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Verse 17. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Because Jesus used that term for himself. He had a unique relationship to God the Father that even we don't have. And they caught what he was saying, and they were very upset. Then answered Jesus and said, "Verily, verily, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do, for whatever things he does, these also the Son does in the same manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these than you may marvel. For as the Father raises up the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father who sent him. Verily I say, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Well, how many think they liked that statement? That went over like a concrete cloud. They didn't like it at all. When you get to chapter 8, there was another confrontation in verse 41. Jesus said, "You do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." A lot of people think God's their Father when he's not. Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." Wow. So there's different kinds of fatherhoods. There's God the Father of a certain group of people, and then there's Satan who's the father of other people. And Jesus said, you think God's your father, but Satan's your father. So could these people pray the Lord's Prayer? No. This is Bill Hickson now. They'd have to pray something like this: Our Father who art in hell, exalted be your name. Your kingdom stand, your will be man's, on earth as it is in hell. Give us our daily needs. Forgive us our failure to be more depraved as we despise those who are not as depraved as we are. Lead us into temptation and deliver us from all good. Bill Hickson's imagination. So may God help us to just get this basic thought. If you are saved, thank God, Satan isn't your father anymore. God is. Now, a couple other thoughts in this introduction to the Lord's Prayer. This prayer was asked for and given to people who were already Jesus' disciples, not to the crowd. And Jesus had taught his disciples to pray this before in the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount was given to the disciples. There was a crowd there, but Jesus was speaking to the disciples. And Matthew 6, 9 to 15 is a very interesting, that's the section there on the Lord's Prayer. I keep saying that, boy. And it's very interesting, the contrast. It's preceded by teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, where Luke's is followed by teaching on prayer. It's interesting stuff. So may God help us to look at this prayer the way Jesus would. And our Lord patiently repeats what he'd already taught. Fresh. Not exactly the same. There are some variations on what goes before and after. But that's an important lesson to us too. Sometimes we pastors think, I taught it, they got it. Well, maybe they weren't there that Sunday. Maybe they missed that Bible class. And it's very difficult for me as a pastor to remember when each of you came to our church. I could not tell you those dates. Couldn't. Some of you have been here 10 years longer than I thought you were. 10 years less. I can't get it. It just all blur. And so I forget. You weren't here then. That's what happens. You stay in the same place for a long time. But Jesus, this fellow apparently missed the Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't there yet. He wasn't a disciple yet. Or if he was there, he thought Jesus ought to give him something more, and Jesus gave him just the same thing he had before. And our Lord patiently repeats what he already taught, but he repeated it in a fresh way. Quickly, as I close today, Harry Ironside said, "You cannot legitimately pray the Lord's Prayer unless God is your Father, nor can you legitimately recite it with others who do not have God as their Father." Wow. Now, I'm not, we've all been places where they, funerals and whatever, they recite the Lord's Prayer, and everybody's not there saved. I'd say go ahead and say it, but you know what I'm saying. We need to recognize this is for God's people. This is like the Lord's Supper. This is for the saved. This is like baptism. This is for the saved. We don't baptize unconverted people. We don't want unconverted people to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Prayer here is people who have God as Father already. Well, if I can't pray the Lord's Prayer, what should I pray, Pastor? Luke 18. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's a good one. Pray that one and become one of God's children. Ironside said, when unsaved sinners use the prayers that Jesus gave to us as a religious form, they are appropriating what is not theirs. It's only the one who can say in faith that God is his Father who has the right to use such words. And we'll be out of touch. Before conversion, we are first, not God. But in this prayer, God is first, and then us. You understand the order of it? You're out of sync with the whole thing. You're just rushing through the first, don't even know what it means, don't even care what it means, to get to what you want. McLaren said, if we have the child's spirit, we shall put the Father's honor first and absolutely subordinate our own interests to it. So this assumes that we're praying with others who know our Heavenly Father and praying it together. And what a precious thing to have a group of God's people together. They can pray together to the Father. Have we ever asked the Lord the question, this man asked the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray? Even though I've been taught before, I still got more I can learn from you. Do we sense the importance as a collective body of Christians to come together as the early church did? The early church was a praying church, individually and collectively. You cannot miss that if you read the book of Acts. Just read the book of Acts. They're always going to prayer. From chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28, God's people are a praying people, and they're often praying with each other on various situations and various... It's marvelous what we see there. I'll close with this. William Graham Scroggie is all he can be counted on for something good. And in his teachings in Luke, he entitles this, How to Pray. And this is what he said. Here is a great lesson on prayer. Jesus prays. He teaches his disciples a prayer. And he encourages them to pray by means of a parable. And he assures them of an answer in earnest prayer. And he appeals to common experience. And then he gives, this is a model prayer here at the Lord's Prayer. Verses 2 to 4 is another of our Lord's repetitions. Recently I came across this in a certain ancient kirk. Everybody know what a kirk is? Scottish for church, right? Church building. In a certain ancient kirk on the outskirts of Edinburgh is the following remarkable annotation on the Lord's Prayer. First, we have the highest and most intimate of all relations, that of Son to his Father, our Father. Next, we descend to be the worshiper in the temple. Hallowed be thy name. Coming lower, the citizen in the state, thy kingdom come. Lower still, the servant and his master, thy will be done. Again descending, the beggar in the street, give us this day our daily bread. Continuing the descent, we come as a debtor and his creditor, forgive us our debts. Deepest and lowest of all, the captive in chains, deliver us from evil. And he says, in this comprehensive prayer, every chord in the gamut of human feeling is struck. And from every relationship which we stand to God and man, ascends to heaven a sharp, short cry. And he ends his comments with this, our knees can carry us farther than our feet. I know we all have known this prayer for a long time, but I hope as we move through these verses, we will be, by God's Spirit and by God's grace, taught to pray. Father, we thank you for each one here today. And if someone is not yet saved, may they see their sin, and may they see their Savior on the cross who died for that sin, and may they say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And may they trust in Jesus by your grace as their Savior and Lord, and come into the family of God and begin to pray for the first time as a family member. And help us as a church, Lord, to not neglect collective prayer. May we count it the highest privilege and the greatest part of life to pray with other believers, whether two of us someplace or three of us someplace, or as a whole church gathering together like we are today. It's a wonderful thing to be together in your presence as your children. It's a wonderful thing to remind ourselves of who you are and who we are and who we'll be. In Jesus' name, amen.